We are continuing in Hebrews chapter 11. We're still in verse 1. So I want to read the verse and a couple of paragraphs from our last lesson so we won't lose our train of thought. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. So faith is assurance, a true conviction, we could say, that as we stay in the vine, Christ, he is our present salvation. That is the faith. We shall in the future, when the warfare and the pilgrimage is over, we will keep Christ, eternal life, forever. Then it is a permanent possession. It is a guarantee. As Jesus told one of the churches, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. You will not ever be removed. You will not have any opportunity, desire, or any way to go away from God. For as we've said, the devil and the wicked angels and fallen people, they will be in the lake of fire. The old nature will be left behind, cannot enter into heaven, so there would be nothing for a demon to tempt, and yet they're going to be in the lake of fire. And so it's permanent. It's not permanent here, as the false teachers, many of them, emphasize. That's why it's so important to them to emphasize a once saved, always saved doctrine to give people what I call false assurance. It gives them a lying spirit, gives them a demon lying to them as if they've won the race. But Jesus spoke to the seven churches. He was talking to Christians, established churches that were either faithful or fallen away as a whole. And he said to each one of them, if you overcome, this is what you'll get. It was very understandable in the language that is spoken that it meant if you don't overcome, you will not get any of this. You will not make it to heaven. You will come under the curse of God. So we are, even though the false teachers and shepherds don't like to use the word, Christians are under probation. What is probation? Well, in our society, or most, when you've been found guilty of something, you've been sentenced by your good behavior. Let's say your repentance, your being good. They cut your time in prison shorter, in most states, up to 25%. Some states are changing this because we have too many violent criminals who are only staying a few years in prison. And 2/3 of prisoners end up back in prison. So obviously it hasn't been working too well. But see, what happens is when they put on probation, they're told, now you have been behaving yourself. Now that you're out in society, we expect you to behave yourself. And if you don't, we don't have to wait for you to do major things. We've already set the rules and you know what they are. And if you're involved in something, we let you out in 5 years when you had a 20-year sentence. But if we have to bring you back and pull you off of probation, then you will serve 15 more years. See, it restrains them. So our probation is a little different. It's a testing period. It's God saying to people, I want to see, test, and prove your loyalty under opposition, whether you're going to stay with me, continue with me to the end of your life. And if you're not going to, you're not going to heaven, and I have no use for you. That's basically what he's telling people. So when the false shepherds say, oh, just say this little prayer, confess Jesus, and you never have to worry, you can always assume, I do, that that's a demon inspiring them. I don't care how many souls they're supposed to get saved. They're very famous ones who preach and believe that, and they're in hell now or on their way because they misrepresented God. Sure, they got converts. When you preach a greasy, gray, sloppy gospel, everybody will jump on it because it doesn't cost them anything. There's no proof. There's no loyalty. There's no overcoming. And that is what God's after. So grace is free as far as when God extends it. But if you study Old and New Testament, when God extends grace, he brings accountability and the person answers for more if they do not respond to the grace properly. The false teachers don't tell these people this. So they want them to get their stamp of approval, like from the good housekeeping, and now we're saved. Everything else is just rewards. They are speaking by a demon. They are speaking by a lying spirit who's perverted the truth of God's gospel. So this is why the whole book of Hebrews was basically written, was that those being tempted to fall away and forsake Christ would stay with him, encourage them, warned them, told them every angle, but it still left it up to them whether they're going to do it or not, okay? So we see then that many today have false faith, mental assent belief. It means they believe on the surface what the scripture says, but they usually don't comply to the full meaning. They grab a scripture out of context and build their doctrine on it, and they forget the 3 and 4 scriptures and verses before that verse and after that verse that explains it. See, they think it's a grab bag. That's why I'm not too impressed with these little promise boxes. I wrote one time one for myself because every promise box I got, I never found one negative scripture. And you know what God's promise is? If you are faithful and if you keep Jesus, he'll keep you. But if you deny him, he will deny you. You don't see that in the promise box rarely. God's promise is, if you are not faithful to my son, I will cast you into the lake of fire. That's a promise. God's not threatening. He means just what he says. So there's lots of promises that have a warning to it, have conditions. All of them have a condition that people stay with the Lord. How do we stay with the Lord? It says to abide in the vine. To abide means you have to obey. You have to keep his word. You have to link yourself and be led of the Holy Spirit and obey Jesus in your practical life. Otherwise, he said, the Father will cut you off and your end will be burning. Okay? So we need to give the whole gospel, and most people are being given a watered-down false gospel, blind leading the blind, and Jesus said they'll both end up in the ditch. Spiritually, the ditch is the lake of fire. Those who deceive people and those being deceived, they both get what they deserve. The false teacher and minister will be punished more severely. Nevertheless, those who are gullible and silly and don't take the word of God seriously and don't want to be reproved or corrected, they're going to the same place. Okay, so we see mental assent only belief is a false faith. Yet the Spirit bears no witness as they do not follow Christ, they do not obey his word, and they are not led of his Spirit. That separates them. That proves that most people who name the name of the Lord are really not Christians. And some were novices and babes, and some went deep, like some of the Hebrews, and they fell away and were cursed of God. They were once in Christ, and they are out of Christ. They once had grace, and now they forfeited grace. Okay, we were in John explaining further faith, assurance, and how obedience and pleasing God fall into this. This is why so many professing Christians, that's why so many novices are praying and asking for things that if they knew scripture, they wouldn't bother God with because they're earthly things. They're covetous. They're materialistic. And God's not interested in that. But see, they're thinking somehow, if I'm a good boy today, then I can run to God and ask what I want. It doesn't matter if you're a good boy today. At the end of the day, when you ask God for selfish things, he doesn't look at you being good all day long. You have reverted back to the old nature, and he does not gratify the carnal nature or selfish desires. Christians are supposed to be being delivered from that and overcoming those things. So we were in John, first epistle, and we were in chapter 3. We went down to verse 20, but I'm going to read back up at 18 because that's where we are going to continue. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. So he could say, let's not have mental assent Christianity. Let's not say, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe that. And as the disciples did when Jesus gave them parables, a whole list of them at one time, and he asked the disciples, have you understood what I've told you? And they all said, yes, yes, yeah. He said, well, blessed are you if you do it. See, believing it alone didn't mean nothing. That's mental assent gospel. You nod your head. Oh, I do believe that. But you do not obey it or practice it or do what it requires. So, and that's why Jesus again said, why do you say Lord, Lord to me? See, Lord meant I'm your master. You're my love slave. If I'm your master, your whole life, everything you have and do is under me. You owe to me. You have a duty to me. He said, but why would you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do the things I tell you? See, he didn't talk about them believing. They did believe he was the Lord. Millions believe he's the Lord, and they are cursed of the Father, and were never Christians. So he said, do you do those things? So he was letting them know, if you do not obey what I tell you, don't call me Lord, because I'm not your Lord. He makes it very plain, and this is why the multitude of false shepherds can deceive so many people. They leave those conditions out. They just take the one and two scriptures, give out these tracts that have five scriptures, and that's all you need. If you read that scripture, that tract, and say, I believe in Jesus, you're sealed. Then they go home and put a little mark on their belt and tell people how many people got saved that day. Bunch of nonsense. They are propagating evil spirits and a lying gospel. Okay? Verse 19. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts, our conscience, before God. Okay? Notice it's put right in between what? Have deeds that prove you believe. Have works. That's what it means. Bear forth. Do something that proves you have the truth. Okay, and then the verse after 20, for if our heart, and he means the conscience here of the spirit, condemns us, judges us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So he's put two things right here if we're looking. Our works prove what we believe. As James said, you have faith. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. This is what John is saying. It's good if you want to give lip service. It's good if you want to speak forth the love and the word of God if you are following through with it, with yieldedness and obedience. So on one hand, there has to be the fruit, the works, the doing. And on the other hand, your conscience will bear witness with it, or it will deceive you or lie to you. So this is what he's saying. You have to have a faith that works, and you have to keep a pure conscience. Well, this nullifies most of the people praying. This nullifies a lot of novices and babes who constantly pray, and they believe, and they claim it, and they name it, and ultimately they get nothing, because God could have told them from the beginning, you just waste your time in the wrong field. You're out there trying to pick corn when you're out there in a weed field. It can't happen. Okay? And so now, that's where we are back. So in verse 18, real quickly, there has to be deeds or truth. Love has to be demonstrated, not mere talk. Okay? Many people say, oh, I love you, I love you. They never do nothing to prove they love. They're liars. And some people don't even do that, so they're in worse condition. 19, we have to act out the word of God, live it out, and then our conscience will say, we are of the truth, or our conscience will say, you've missed it. Something's wrong here. The conscience is the part of the human spirit. It's where God uses what he calls the inner law. It's what he's going to judge people by who have not had the law of Moses, have not had the gospel, have not had certain apostolic teaching. And he also keeps it when people mature in the Lord and have the scripture. He still uses the conscience to validate, agree with each other that things are right. And as we said, the conscience can be distorted. The conscience can be enlightened. See, God wants the Christian conscience enlightened by the truth, by the Holy Spirit, and then he has more liberty. He understands that all things in themselves are okay. It's what you do with things that make them sinful. And that the conscience, when you displease God, God uses the conscience. The Holy Spirit deals with the conscience as a inner law, and it accuses, it condemns. See, when people quote that scripture, the heretics, there's therefore no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. The great error for them is most of them are not in Christ Jesus. They've said some little prayer and they think they're in Christ Jesus. They never repented. They're not following the Lord. They're not obeying him. Therefore, they are under judgment. And they'll say, oh, it's the devil. They borderline or blaspheme in the Holy Spirit because they attribute to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said was the great sin. And he said, there's never forgiveness. So it's interesting why many of these people in false gospels never come out. Maybe they blaspheme, they've attributed and resisted the Holy Spirit and call him a devil. It's a dangerous thing to do. See, that's what they did to Jesus. When he cast out devils and healed people, they knew he was doing it by the power of God, even though they did not believe he was the Messiah or the Son of God. But they did believe that these were genuine. But to slander him before the people and to have reasons to attack him, they said, oh, he does it by Beelzebub, another name for the devil himself, the prince of demons. Knowingly, they attributed the work of God to the devil himself. And that's what Jesus said. He that blasphemed the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. So we see the danger for people to defile and fight against their conscience when it's trying to enlighten them. The conscience condemns for a reason. See, again, people take it too far. It doesn't mean it condemns them to hell. It means it judges them as being wicked, doing something wicked, or sin is present. It does it for what reason? To form a guilty conscience that a person will confess and repent and get right with God. That is the purpose of the conscience, the inner law that God has given people. That's what Adam and Eve had after they sinned and they hid from God. And when he confronted them, they said, well, we were ashamed for we were naked and we were afraid. And he said, who told you? Why, it was the conscience that told them. Sin enlightened the conscience. Their corrupt nature now was on a different standing. Now in verse 20, and people love to skip this one because we're not under this. 11, I used to debate with these people, argue. I learned many, many years ago, don't waste time with fools. As Paul said, you warn heretics two or three times, and then you have nothing to do with them. You don't waste your breath with them. Even Jesus, when they told him, his disciples, you've offended the scribes and the Pharisees. What was Jesus' response? Leave them alone. He meant don't have nothing to do with them. He said, for if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch, which is hell. See, people find that difficult to believe that that's Christ's attitude toward those who resist the truth. He doesn't say to keep hounding them for weeks and months and years. Doesn't say that. Okay. And now, so we see our conscience judges us wrong if something is wrong. That's for a person who has not come under a demonic spirit that has hardened their conscience. So that's why those people, you find often that kind of conscience with wicked leaders like Stalin and Mao and Hitler and many others and many generals in the war that thought nothing of losing 1,000 men for his own glory, like Alexander the Great or Patton or other. Well, they're going to a deeper hell. See, their conscience don't bother them. They do everything supposedly for the glory of their nation, but it's actually for their own ego, and they will be called an account for this, okay? And so the conscience can be deceived. Many serial killers, in a sense, do not have a conscience. See, they've gone, in a sense, they're past repentance. I've never heard of any of them really coming to the Lord. I've never heard of any great false teacher come to the Lord. Oh, it might be. Well, remember, the man on the cross did get saved, but he was one out of millions. The majority of people, that didn't happen to them. We shouldn't go by the exception to the rule and go by the general scripture and how things work. People can be saved by an angel appearing to them. That's not the norm. The basic 99.9999% of how people are saved, they listen to the preaching of the word, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then they turn to the Lord. That's the means and method that God generally uses, okay? So God, he says, if your own conscience finds you guilty, it's a lesser law, okay? It's human. It's part of the human spirit. Then he says, but God is greater than our conscience. It says, your conscience sees at a lower level. Your conscience doesn't see as clear as God does. So what do you think he sees? He sees the picture a lot clearer than even your conscience sees it. Okay? He knows all. The conscience may not be fully enlightened. So therefore, even with young Christians, God, in a sense, he allows certain things more before disciplining them strictly. Where with a mature Christian, he may be very swift if they revert to something and do something he's not pleased with because they were trained and then overcame that. And now that they reverted back to do that, he's not going to be winking at it. Like we say, if a person's, a baby's a year and a half, 2 years old, and they mess in their diapers, we see that as normal. But if an 8 and 10 and a 15-year-old does it, we say something ain't normal about this. That kid is either lazy or something's happened to their brain. And that's how God deals with those who's been given more. They answer for more. And so we're seeing the conscience can be further enlightened by truth. That's what God wishes. So they can advance in the truth, and then they can move out of a baby stage. That's why the Apostle Paul said certain weak Christians felt it was wrong to eat meat or certain items, to drink wine, to do. And he was saying, well, until their conscience is enlightened, it is sin for them. See, they should go by the knowledge their conscience has. They should not be talked into something that their conscience isn't free with. But, he says, but as they know the truth, all of a sudden, one day they'll go, oh, there's nothing wrong with me eating meat. Now I see it. So if you think something's wrong, and that's the truth you have, the Apostle Paul said that that's what you should obey. And to do otherwise is to sin. See, people forget. So if you presume, well, I'm going to do this anyway, and your conscience still bothers you, you are sinning. See, it doesn't matter if what you did you thought was sin, even if it wasn't sin. The Apostle Paul says you've sinned. See, because Christians are not supposed to presume. Faith comes by knowing, not by presuming. And so he wants us to understand that. So real briefly down to verse 21 and 22 before we move on. Beloved, if our conscience does not judge us, condemn us, then we have faith toward God. Notice again a condition for faith to be present, a pure conscience. So the majority of people praying for things, they have a distorted conscience. They have a conscience that's not enlightened, or that they've defied, because they're asking God for selfish things, materialistic things. They haven't understood Jesus and Paul and Peter speaking of contentment, not being obsessed with things in this world, being able to use the world and not let the world use you. Use money, but don't let money control you. See, that's what he's saying. But much of people's praying is, I want something. It's from the selfish nature. And therefore, their conscience is deceived, or when it's enlightened, they don't want to hear it because they are lusting. See, greed and lust and coveting are extreme forms of desire. See, they make desire evil because they go beyond what is normal. They want something and they block out reason. They block out the truth. They want what they want and they gotta have it. That's from the corrupt nature, and the devil and demons encourage this. Okay, but notice what he says here. Then we have faith. John assumes that if you keep God's word and you're obedient to the truth that you have and your conscience is pure, then automatically he's saying you have faith to ask God. See, you come before him with assurance he's going to hear me because there's no sin involved. And also included is you have to know God's will and purposes, so you're not going to be asking for things that are not scriptural or that are not spiritual. Well, like we say, that nullifies 98% of all praying of babes and novices. Then he says, and whatever we ask, see, this goes on before because you have faith now, and you have faith because you have a clear conscience, and you do the word of God. Okay, he makes it very plain. This scripture is very important if people interpret it properly. And whatever we ask, we receive. Notice he connects the two as if it's a given fact. Whatever we ask, we receive. He doesn't say you might receive. We'll think about it. He gives the assurance, and faith is assurance, that when I pray, and if I'm praying according to God's word and will, and there's a clear conscience and there's no present disobedient, that he's going to answer me. Now, the time period might be something, but that's the faith that has that assurance. He said he would answer me. He didn't say he might hear me. He said he would. Okay. And he gives a reason. Because people don't like the ifs and the becauses, but they're very important. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This sums up so much. We don't even bother asking God unless we have faith. James told us, if you doubt and waver, you shall receive nothing from the Lord. So the person who has faith can have faith because he obeys the Lord and pleases him, and he keeps a pure conscience. See, that's why they're so connected. Has nothing to do with naming it and claiming it and jumping up and down on the word and demanding God. It has nothing to do with any of this. This is from the corrupt nature. This is from the spoiled child that you see sometimes in the stores, walk by and sees a toy and starts screaming and yelling, and some of the foolish parents give in and give it to them. Well, we live in a different time, because when I grew up, if you did that, your little bottom was spanked right in front of everybody. Nobody thought nothing of it. And that stopped, and you did not get what you were screaming for. It was very plain. But see, these little kids have learned they can control their parents that way, because the parents are idolatrous. They were ruled. And that was the sign of disorder in the Old Testament. It says the shame. When women rule over you and children are your oppressors. See, it means the children are little tyrants. And they have learned how to get what they want by being mean. That's basically what it means. Okay, back it up. And so he says, if we keep his commandments and do, work out, practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. Not one item. I've seen this over and over again in counseling. People will run and do some little thing, and now they think God should answer their prayer. It's not a lifestyle. It's sort of a bargaining chip, like a child. A little child wants something, so he goes and does something he knows his parents will like. And did you like that? Now, oh, that's wonderful. Can I have an ice cream? See, they've used that, and they don't work with God, okay? See, it's the whole character has to stay and maintain a pleasing life toward the Lord. Then faith and prayer become easier. It doesn't have to be and cannot be a bargaining chip, okay? So moving on now, that's what I wanted to get across in our last lesson, but we didn't have time. So what we see is, in verse 1, 2, faith and assurance comes from obedience. Fruitfulness and a clear conscience that's free from sin. That's where faith comes from. Yet some claim they are cleansed by Christ. Their conscience does not bear witness to it because, see, they're still in sin. See, many people, I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and they're living in adultery, and they're living in fornication, and they're thieves, and they're liars, and they're hypocrites. But they believe they're Christians, see, because they were given a false, lying gospel. But, see, the Holy Spirit don't bear witness to lies. He don't bear witness to people's confessions if there's not true repentance. See, he requires change. As the Apostle James says, show me your works. And he implied when he said, can this kind of Christianity that has no actions or works, can it save you? It was a rhetorical question. No, it cannot. Because it's a lip service, mental assent without any fruit. It's someone who promises you something and never carries through with it. You know, when a person tells you, I'm going to do this, after a few times, you learn that person's a liar. You know, his word means nothing. So you don't believe it. And that's what God does. He looks at people and says, oh, you say, Lord, Lord. You tell everybody you're a Christian. And here you're living in fornication or stealing. Or you're corrupt at work. You're worldly. And I see it. But they run the church and sing songs and praise the Lord and think they're spiritual. And they just add hypocrisy to the many other sins. Okay. So words must have deeds. We could say words must have works. Faith must have spiritual works. And that's what fruitfulness is. Whether it's the fruit of Christ's life in the Christian or the fruit of the ministry. We say the ministry, all Christians, especially when they get out of the baby stage, they have various ministry and it must be done properly. It must be fruitful in the ministry or it does not represent Christ or the Spirit will not move in it. He will not bless it. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. It means it has no value and God's holiness will destroy it and say you get nothing. Because it's of the world. It's of the natural man. It cannot be spiritual. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And in general, he's making this statement. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It means it cannot have a lifestyle. That's why the apostle said on three main occasions, if you practice these things, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These were people who said they were Christians. And were, many of them, and they were spirit-filled, and they were leaders of the church. But he said, but if you stop practicing certain sins, he says, well, that's it. You won't make it. Why won't you make it to heaven? Because you're not a Christian. And if he judges you or you drop dead, you'll go straight to hell. See, he makes it very plain. Repent quickly is Christ's word. As we've gone back to Ezekiel, people don't like that. It applies. The morals of the old covenant stand just as true as the morals and sins of the new. And the day that the righteous turn from his righteousness to sin, the Lord said, and if he die, God will not remember any of his righteousness. He'll be judged as a sinner. And the day that a person comes to the gospel and comes under conviction and repents and comes to the Lord, if he dies that day, shows you in God's providence things happen. It said, God will remember him as righteous, and his past sins will not be remembered. And the Lord says, you think that's unfair? He said, let me tell you, I will judge every one of you according to your works. And he meant your present day works. So all of our stuff in the past carries no weight with God if we don't stay with God and stay in Christ and continue to obey him. So only keeping what we call the gospel and apostolic teaching, that is the new covenant, only by working out and doing these things that he tells us to do and live by, this is the only way we can please God. And that is the way of faith we're going to see. Faith pleases God. And only faith that works pleases God. And that's the connection of these things. So it gives assurance. So when a person prays with a pure conscience, they automatically have faith and hope. It produces that. See? There is no hard complication. And the majority of people, again, and supposedly mature Christian, they're not supposed to be spending all their time seeking things of this world, because God's not interested. They need to go back to one scripture, as Jesus and as Paul said, be content with such things as you have. Well, see, if a person's not content, they always want more. They're like little kids. You buy them a toy, and the next day they want another toy. They lose interest very quick, and they want something new all the time. And that's what happens with people who are materialistic and covetous and tied to the earth. They should be in spiritual matters that concern God. And then they could be praying and seeking God's will and purposes, and their self is not involved with it. But see, that's not popular. The old nature and man's ego and pride, they want what they want, you see, because that's the corrupt nature. So all of this naming it, claiming it, possessing it, and such will not produce spiritual results. Oh, these people may get ahead in the world because they are idolatrous. Materialistic, covetous people are idolatrous. That's what Paul said. He made it very plain. He said, no covetous person, and he makes it plain, who is an idolater? He wants you to understand. Money has a hold on you, and you love money for money's sake, and you love objects for objects' sake, or to appeal to people, and thinking you're impressing people. He called it covetousness. And he said a covetous person is an idolater. He doesn't separate them. And you know, and actually the root word is, you need to know this, that no covetous person, no idolater will make it to heaven. So he makes it very plain. So that nullifies most of that movement. And we see the Holy Spirit will not bear witness or give assurance to a false and lying soul. See, he just won't do this. He will not encourage materialism. He will not encourage coveting. He will not encourage earthly greed, self-seeking, self-promotion, and selfish praying. And will he not only encourage it, he will come against it and he will judge it. As he gave the children of Israel, when they loathed the manna, he gave them what they craved and lusted for. They wanted meat, and he gave it to them. And while they were eating it, it said he destroyed the strongest among them. See, it was no blessing. It became a curse to them. And this is what the prosperity doctrine is. It becomes a curse because it's ultimately a false gospel. Let's go ahead and take a break here.